Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. Proverbs, chapter number 3. We began a series of messages dealing with keys to discerning the will of God. We got started on this series because we were dealing with, as you remember, the series on prayer. We were talking about the need when we pray to be praying within the will of God. And so we're dealing with some of this, and we're now on key number 2. But we're going to start and kind of just lay the groundwork real fast here as we walk through some of these slides. The first key to discerning the will of God is to trust God. Notice in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says here, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." And if you and I do not come to the place where we're ready to trust God, instead of trust the plan of God, we're going to find ourselves in a very precarious place. Let me just pause here for a moment and reiterate this because it's so very important. I find many a person who's ready to say, you know, if God will just tell me what His plan is for my life, then I'll be ready to sign on board as long as it makes sense and, I can put all the pieces together. And that's where most of us live. We live in a place where we want God to submit His plans to us. We'll sign off on the plans and then we're good to go and we'll take off with it. But what God wants is not people that sign off on His plan. What God wants is people who sign off on His person. People who say, God, I trust You. I know You know all. I know You care about me. I know You'll do what's right. I know You're going to see to it that Your will is communicated to me. God, I'm just going to trust You to take care of all the details, whether I understand Your plan or not. Really doesn't matter. All I need to know is what's the next step. What do You want me to do right now? And as long as I'm obedient to the Lord, one step at a time, just doing what God's shown me to do today, I know one thing. God is going to get me to the end of the road that He wants me on. But if I'm sitting back here saying, God, You got to tell me the whole story and the whole plan, and then I'll sign off on it, God's not going to play ball like that with you, and you're going to miss the will of God for your life. And so I encourage you to think about this, trusting God rather than trusting a plan. We talked about the will of God, though, and we talked about it here. We said God's will had 4 thoughts to it. Number 1, God's will is what's best for you. Because God knows everything there is to know, and God knows everything there is to know about you, God is concerned about you, and God has a will. He has a plan. He has a plan for every person's life. God really does know what you need to be doing. He knows what He made you for, and He's the best one that can design a plan for your life that's going to be a winning plan, a plan worth following. Second of all, we said that God's plan is not only best for you, but it's built around you. It's a plan that's not built over you. God doesn't have a plan, and He says, okay, I'm going to use this person, and it'll smash him and destroy him in order to get my will accomplished. No, God's plan is built around you. It not only is going to accomplish everything that God has planned throughout all of eternity with all of His creation, but it's going to be the very best plan for you at the same time, and you're plugged into the very, very part of where God needs you in that plan. And so God's will is built around you. Third of all, we said that God's will is broadcast to you. God's concerned about you knowing His will. God wants you to know His will more than you want to know it. And God will take great pains for you to know what direction He wants you to walk. But you're going to have to learn to walk with Him. You're going to have to learn to listen to Him. And that's what we're talking about here. But God is concerned about you and I knowing His will. God's not sitting up in heaven saying, let me play a shell game. Let me hide the truth from these people. Let me see if they can guess. Aha, you missed again. I got you fooled. See, that's not God in heaven at all. Some people think that's how God is, but it's far from the truth. And then fourth of all, we said that God's will is a blessing to you. Ultimately, a blessing is not just, oh, I feel good for the day, but a blessing is something that has eternal value attached to it. And you get in the will of God, friend, and you won't only enjoy life, and I'm not saying that you won't have difficulties or troubles in the will of God. God will often allow you to go through struggles and troubles. But in the end, what you're going to see is, throughout all of eternity, you're going to see the wisdom of God's plan, and you're going to be satisfied that you were in the center of it, and you're going to be satisfied that God knew what He was doing all along. Best thing for us to do is sign up for God to run our life and say, Lord, You just give me the orders, and I'll just follow them. And You take care of the plan and put my life together the way that it needs to be. That's key number one. Key number two, as we deal with the will of God, is we need to realize that we have to avoid deceptions. Satan has some diabolical deceptions that are meant to derail you and derail me from finding and following the will of God in our life. Satan wants nothing more in your life as a Christian. You've been saved. Once you've been saved, the best thing he can do is get you out of the will of God. If he can get you out of the will of God, then you're not going to be effective for Christ. When you're in the will of God, you're effective for Christ. You're able to connect with other people. God's able to use you in their lives. You get out of the will of God, you're missing what God has for you. And so I'm encouraging you that you need to watch out for these deceptions. There are five of them altogether. We've talked about two. We're going to go to the third one today. But the first one that we talked about was this one here. I prayed about it. You know, and some folks say, well, you know, I prayed about it. I prayed for God's will, and this is what God showed me. Well, that's well and good. And I'm not against prayer. Please don't misunderstand. I think you ought to pray. I think you ought to pray for God's will. I think you certainly ought to pray specifically that you'll have wisdom in discerning God's will. And you ought to pray specifically about the will of God. But at the same time, there are many people who are deceived. And you'll have to go back to that message to find the material that we dealt with and involved in all that. But there are people that are deceived thinking, well, I prayed about it. And it really becomes kind of like a football player, you know, sticking his hand out to kind of push the other player off so that he can keep on running. His idea is, I'll just keep people away. Well, I prayed about it. When really what you were after was your own will. I wanted what I wanted. So I prayed about it. Now, you leave me alone. I'm going to do what I want anyway. And sometimes we tend to use that excuse, I prayed about it, when we really didn't pray about it. And we hide behind it. Second thing that we talked about was, I got counsel. Hey, I went and talked to some of my friends, and my friends told me what I wanted to hear, and so now I know it is the will of God. That's not the same thing as finding the will of God, my friend. And when you come to determine the will of God, you don't necessarily go to your friends to find out what the will of God is. You go to some people who can give you some very godly counsel. But now hang on. Just because somebody tells you to do something doesn't mean it's the will of God. Just because somebody tells you to do something and they say they've read it in the Bible doesn't mean it's the will of God. You are responsible for your own decisions and choices. So you need to be real careful about this. I could decide to do about anything I want, and if I chose my counselors right, I could find some other people to agree with me on whatever I wanted to do. And so you need to be careful, and I need to be careful that we get godly counsel, and we gave you some pointers regarding that. Now today, we're going to come to our third one, and the third one is the signpost method. Well, you know, I got a sign from God. And you say, now, what is a sign from God? Well, let's go to this next one here. How about that? Now, is that a sign from God or what? This was one of the recent hurricanes down in Florida, and it ripped the billboard off and left that sign underneath exposed. Amen. Now, I'd say that might be a real sign, amen? And God says, we need to talk. Yeah, all right. Pay attention. Here we go. But, you know, honestly, there are folks that run their lives with the attitude, I need a sign from God. But, you know, I believe very strongly that God's already given us all the sign that we need in the Word of God. And I believe that sometimes we're looking outside of the Word of God for things, for all the wrong reasons probably, and we're trying to find a sign that will let us do our own thing. Now, you say, well, what is a sign? Well, a sign can be everything from some supernatural event that, you know, is a total miracle. You know, let's say Aunt Tilly, who died, you know, 25 years ago, comes back from the grave and comes and sits down at your dinner table. And you're saying, what in the world happened? That would be a real sign, I would say, of some kind. And, you know, some supernatural event. OK, to the more common ones, you know, like the fellow who was sitting there and he was polishing off a dozen donuts, and he just was eating his last one. His friend came up and he said, what are you doing? Aren't you on a diet for your heart and all this stuff and your weight? And, you know, what are you doing eating all these donuts? He said, listen, man, it was a sign from God. He said, a sign from God? Yeah, God told me. I mean, it was a sign from God. I had to eat the donuts. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was driving down the street. I saw Dunkin' Donuts there. And I said, you know, Lord, if I really got this urge, I feel like that you want me to eat some donuts. And if you want me to eat a dozen donuts, which is what I really feel like doing right now, let there be a parking place there. And He said, so you drove by and you found a parking place and you went in and bought a dozen donuts based on it? He said, no. He said, but the 10th time around the block, I found a parking place. And so I knew it was from God. Amen. So you can have these supernatural events, or you can have these rigged things that you kind of put up for yourself. Or how about the one where you're driving down the street and you're trying to decide what to do, you know, in this particular decision? Is it a yes or is it a no? And so you say, God, if the first car I see is green, then I'll figure it's go. And if the first car I see is red, then I'll figure it's a no. And you know, I mean, you can contrive these things. And we smile and we laugh about it. But the truth is, there's a lot of people who they literally run their Christian life in this very manner. I think it's very dangerous to do such a thing, and I think we need to be careful. However, here's what we're really saying when we talk about signs. This is where a person's going. They're saying, I need some event to happen in my life. I need some situation to happen that is extraordinary, something out of the ordinary, something that says and shouts to me, this is God. This is what I want you to do. And really what we're saying is, I need this sign to happen. I need this spectacular event to happen. And then I'll know God's there. Now, here's what subtly begins to happen. In our mind, we begin to pray, God, I'm looking for this situation. I need to make a decision. You show me a sign. Okay, maybe I'm wanting to buy a house. Okay, God, I want to buy this house. Is it really your will or is it not? If you'll give me a sign, then I'll know. Well, what kind of sign would I need? Well, you know, sometimes we leave it kind of just open-ended. What kind of a sign? Well, the buyer called me up and wanted to know if I was going to hurry up and bid or not. Oh, that's a sign. All right. If I really want it bad enough, I guess that would be a sign. Maybe somebody else says, well, I knew that if they would drop their price, that would be a sign from God. Well, is that really a sign from God? Maybe it's not from God. Maybe it's from somebody else. Two sources, Satan or the Savior. And it could be Satan. And so if we go putting these signs on God, if we're not careful, we put ourselves in a place to where we're always looking for signs. Now, the more I get signs happening, the more I need signs happening. And when signs stop happening, what do I do? Where's God? I guess God's not here. Do you have to have spectacular things happening in your life to know that God's present? My God's present everywhere. He's present all the time. He's always present with me. Whether I sense His presence or don't sense His presence, it doesn't matter. God's still very much present. Now, I prefer sensing His presence, believe me. But my friend, for me to walk around saying, God, you have to jump through these hoops and you have to do spectacular things before I'm going to believe you're present, is to put myself in a place where I can be greatly deceived in my Christian life. It's a dangerous place to be. Now, hang on. I'm not saying that God can't do things. I'm not saying that God can't use, if you want to call it, signs. I'm not saying God can't do that. But I'm saying you and I need to be very wary, and we need to be very careful about that. And I'll give you some guard points at the end that we'll be talking about on how to deal with those. But let's talk about how God has used signs real quickly, can we? Here are some ways in which God has used signs, because God does at times use signs. The Bible talks about miracles, talks about works, it talks about signs, talks about wonders. Things that are done, things that are out of the ordinary, things that are beyond the normal, and therefore they become supernatural. God must have performed them, these signs. Some of them are more natural than others. For instance, this first one that we've got out of the book of Genesis, chapter number 9, we have God who gave a rainbow. Now, we look on a rainbow today and we say, well, if you saw a rainbow, well, that's only natural. I mean, you got the rain, and then after the rain, you got the sun, and then, boy, next thing, here comes a rainbow. That's natural. But you see, it wasn't natural before. It wasn't natural until the book of Genesis, chapter number 9. That's where the rainbow started. And God said, here's the sign that I'll give you that I'll never destroy the world with a worldwide flood again. And so God set a sign in the skies. Indeed, God can set signs. There's nothing wrong with that. God used a sign in confirmation of Moses' message over in the book of Exodus. And God used miracles that Moses was able to perform. Of course, there was the burning bush. Remember the burning bush? Immediately, Moses knew, this is God. I mean, here's a bush. Not that it was burning, but that it was burning and not consumed. It was a miraculous event. Then there's the issue of the stick that he throws down. And he throws the stick down, turns into a serpent. And he picks it up by the tail, and the thing immediately turns back into a stick. And so you've got this back and forth. You've got the miracles, turning the water to blood. And you've got the frogs that came. And on it goes, and all the miracles that were there. Those miracles were there to confirm that the message that Moses preached was really from God. Then, of course, you've got Gideon, who sought affirmation. You know, God told him, he said, I want you to go out here. I want you to fight Midianites. There it is. Thank you. All right. Just had a brain freeze there. All right. The Midianites. And he said, all right, God, you know, I'd be glad to do that if this is really you talking. But how do I know it's you? I know what I'll do. All right, God, I'm going to go to sleep at night. And I'm going to lay this fleece out here on the ground. If it's wet when I get up in the morning, then I'll know it's from you. So he got up in the morning. What happened? Fleece was wet. What did he say? That doesn't count. Why? Do you understand this is what we often do with signs? We put some sign on God and then we sit back and we say, boy, I wonder if that was really God or just a coincidence. And that's exactly what happened to him. And he said, now, wait a minute. You know what? Night, moisture, dew. And, of course, the fleece is going to attract it. I know what I'll do. God, if I get up tomorrow morning and the fleece is dry, then I'll know it's you. So he tried that one. And he said, all right, must be God. All right, now I'll do what you want. Well, let me tell you, God did answer his prayer and God did do the fleece thing twice for him. But I don't think that God was trying to say to you or to me, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, I put my fleece out. You understand that that fleece was there because he didn't believe God? It was there because he had fear instead of faith. Do you understand that it was there? And God only accommodated that because God was trying to get a man who was very disobedient and very fearful and very unwilling to just be immediately obedient to God. God was trying to get him in gear and get him moving. God often is very merciful and helpful to you and I in going the extra mile when what he probably ought to do is just give us a good slapping. That's what he ought to do. But he humored Gideon there. And then you've got, of course, Hezekiah, who asked for a sign of his healing. God said, I'm going to go ahead and heal you. Now, you would have thought that he would have said, God, a good sign that you're going to heal me is heal me. But you know what he did? He said, I want to see the sun go backwards by 10 degrees. And that's exactly what God did. God humored him as well. God answered his prayer and God used the sign in that case. Jesus, you've got Jesus who many of the miracles that Christ worked, the miracles that were done by Christ, were miracles that were done to authenticate the person of Christ and the message of Christ. The reason the miracles were there was not to make people believe. The reason the miracles were there was to authenticate the message and the person of Christ. You say, well, why did they need that? We're going to get to that in just a moment. And then, of course, we've got, and I'm just rattling off several of them here that I set apart, but there's the apostles. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the apostles worked miracles. And the reason that God allowed them to have miracles attending them was in order to authenticate the message that the apostles were preaching. Now, let's put all of this in perspective right here as we look at this, all right? Let's go back to the rainbow. Genesis chapter 9. You've got the rainbow. Now, why in the world did they need a rainbow as a sign? Well, let's ask one good question. How much of the Bible did they have in Genesis chapter 9 already written? The only part they had was the book of Job. That's it. Now, think about it for a moment. Those of you that know your Bible rather well, if all you had was the book of Job for guidance, how much Bible would you have? How much guidance would you have? You'd be missing a few things, wouldn't you? And so God worked with a sign for a purpose. He was trying to get his message across. And he wanted them to know that it was genuine and real. And wouldn't you, if you were talking to God and you were hearing this voice boom out of the sky, wouldn't you be sitting back and saying after the fact, I wonder if I dreamed that or if it really happened? Have you ever had some things happen in your life that were so bigger than life, so surreal, that you step back and you say, did that really happen to me or did I dream it? I had some things like that. I guess I am awake. I guess it's really that really did happen. Some of them been good and some of them been bad. But, I mean, you just kind of step back and you wonder about that. God used the signs for a purpose. And it was to authenticate the message. Then there was Moses, of course, his message. Here's Moses. Well, how much of the Bible is written by this time? Again, the book of Job. at the point in time where these miracles are being performed, before he's led these people out, he has not even written the book of Genesis yet. Do you understand that? Do you understand the book of Genesis isn't the first book in the Bible that was written? You know, time, chronology here. Book of Job was the first book. All they've got is the book of Job. That's it. That's all that's been written at this point. And so Moses is later going to pen the book of Genesis and then Exodus and Leviticus and so on all the way through. But they don't have this. So how do you know that Moses is really from God? Well, God gave him miracles to work. And the miracles authenticated the message. He was able to do things that other men weren't doing, normally speaking, in that time. And we're going to talk about that too. And so hang on to that thought for a moment. But Gideon, here's Gideon. He's saying, God, I don't know. How much of the Bible did he have? Well, of course, they had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They had the book of Job. Joshua would have been written probably by then. Yes, Joshua would have been written. But they didn't have the book of Judges yet on. Didn't have the book of Psalms. Certainly didn't have any of the New Testament. Gideon didn't have any of that. And God comes along and says, here's what I want you to do, Gideon. And Gideon says, and I can kind of excuse him a little bit here. He didn't have as much of the Bible that you have or I have. So I'd be sitting back saying, how do I know this is really God? How do I know I'm not imagining this? How do I know that somebody isn't playing a trick on me? I mean, going up against the Midianites is a rather big task, and we don't have that many people. We're not a military force to reckon with them. And so here he sits, and he's asking God for some extra credentials to make sure this is really God. That's in essence what happens. Hezekiah, again, you're in the same boat. Hezekiah, you've only got written part of the Old Testament up to the book of 1 Kings, and 2 Kings hasn't been written yet, and the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles hasn't been written yet. Ezra and Nehemiah haven't been written yet. Esther hasn't been written yet. The Psalms, most of the Psalms are completed by now. The book of Proverbs has been done. Song of Solomon's been done. Ecclesiastes has been done, and Isaiah has been done. That's it. Now, Jeremiah on, the rest of the prophets haven't been written yet. You don't have those. You don't have the New Testament yet. And so Hezekiah says, God could give me a sign that this is really going to happen. And God humors him, and God gives him a sign to let him know this is indeed what I'm going to do. And he does extend his life by some 15 years, just like he promised. You come to Jesus, and now you've got all the Old Testament is written, but you're wondering, because there have been a lot of people who've already come over the 400 years of silence since the end of the book of Malachi. You've got a lot of people who are running around saying, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ. And different crowds would spring up to follow him. How do you know they're the Christ? Well, of course, they need to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. And Christ did that perfectly. And dozens of prophecies. We've got a booklet out there on Was Jesus a Fraud, which chronicles some of those different prophecies and how they were fulfilled. And Jesus authenticates who he is through the fulfillment of those prophecies. Included along with those prophecies was the fact that Jesus would do wonders or do miracles, which is exactly what he did. Now, he didn't heal everybody, but he did heal some people. He worked miracles that were beyond the ability of modern science, even for our day. He worked miracles that were beyond, certainly, people of their day. Miracles that stood out were so supernatural that people stood back aghast and they knew something strange had happened. Now, did that mean that everybody got saved when they saw the miracles? No. In fact, many people continued to reject Jesus Christ. Miracles don't guarantee that somebody's going to get saved. Many people see a miracle, get hard, turn their heart, and walk away from God anyway. Because it's the condition of the heart, not the working of a miracle, that determines whether or not a person is going to respond to the gospel message. And then, of course, the apostles, when they come along, they're preaching a message. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. They're all in the process of doing the writing of the New Testament. And the miracles that they're performing are authenticating their message that it's really from God. I mean, imagine you're sitting in a church building like this, and somebody gets up to preach. And they say, well, folks, all we have is from Genesis to Malachi that we can read today. We don't have a New Testament. It's not been written. But I want to tell you how church is supposed to operate. How's a church supposed to operate? Well, I'm going to tell you how church is supposed to operate. Let me explain to you how we handle this issue of baptism. You say, what? Baptism what? Well, I'm going to tell you what baptism is. Baptism, we never read about that in our Bible. No, because it's not in your Old Testament. Well, let me tell you about what baptism is. Well, where are you getting this from? Well, I'm just telling you, this is just the way it is. Can you imagine that? I mean, if I got up here and gave you my opinion on what I think on everything, pretty soon it wouldn't be very many services down the road, folks would start complaining. And it wouldn't be very many services down the road beyond that, folks would start saying, Pastor, we don't think you ought to be the pastor anymore. This is enough. We want the Word of God. We don't want the Word of Doug. And that's exactly what preachers are supposed to be doing, is giving the Word of God, not the Word of themselves. But you see, in the Testament period, as these apostles were here, and they didn't have a finished New Testament, they didn't have a Bible for people to read, they had no way to verify whether what people were saying was right or not. So they needed these signs alongside as verification of the message. Now, I've said all that to say this. Don't say God can't and God won't ever use signs. All right? But now, let me turn the coin over, because there is another side. And that is, how does Satan use signs? You say, Satan uses signs. Oh, most definitely Satan uses signs. How about some of these? First of all, of course, we just looked at Moses, and we saw where Moses worked miracles, right? But along with Moses, remember what happened? As soon as Moses popped into Pharaoh's court and he started working the miracles, turned the water into blood, in popped Pharaoh's magicians. And they said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Get us a little bowl of water and we'll turn it into blood. And they did it. They did it. Several of the miracles that Moses was able to work, they were able to work minor miracles, a little smaller scale, but they were able to work some miracles as well. And it gave Pharaoh all he needed to be able to say to Moses, hey, take a hike, buddy. Well, I'm not listening to you. My magicians can do these strange things too. Let me tell you, Satan can use miracles. And if you're looking for signs, if you're looking for wonders, if you're looking for some kind of supernatural happening in order to pin your leadership from God on, let me tell you, the devil can provide it and lead you down a primrose path if you're not careful. So Satan can use, certainly, Satan can use miracles. How about this one? There's Satan can use signs to deceive people. Over in the book of, let's go to Matthew chapter number 24 real quickly. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 24. Now, we're talking here about the last days. And notice what the Scripture says here in verse 24. It says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, we're talking about the last days, just before the Lord returns. And the Bible says that there are going to be people popping up all over saying, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, oh, I'm an apostle. And Jesus says, no, they're false Christs and they're false apostles, they're liars. But accompanying them is going to be these signs, these miracles, and the miracles that they're doing are going to be so stupendous that even saved people, truly saved people who love the Lord, are going to look at it and their heads are going to spin. They're going to say, I wonder, maybe that's really of God. I wonder. Now, those are the words of Jesus. Remember the Antichrist over in the book of 2 Thessalonians. The Bible talks about the Antichrist who's going to come with lying wonders. Revelation 13 talks about the wonder that's going to take place as he's wounded in his head and he's going to die and then he's going to raise back from the dead again. Now, you talk about a miracle and people are going to say that must be the Christ and they're going to follow him. What I'm saying is Satan is going to use miracles in the last days to deceive people. Now, if Satan used miracles to deceive people in Moses' day, and if Satan's going to use miracles in the last days to deceive people, why couldn't he use some today? Why couldn't he use some supernatural events? Why couldn't he use certainly some coincidences like an open spot, a parking place at Dunkin' Donuts? Amen. And so you and I need to be very careful about what we're calling signs from God. Then, if you will, over in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. On two occasions, Jesus says this, but in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 4, he says, talking to the Pharisees, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Now, here are the Pharisees coming along. They're hearing the preaching of Jesus. They've seen the miracles of Jesus. They know exactly, they see the changed lives that Jesus has touched. And they come up to Jesus and they're saying, all right, we want you to perform some miracles that'll prove to us you're really who you say. What'd Jesus do? Oh, no problem. Let me jump through your hoops and prove to you I'm really God. No. He said, the problem is you're a wicked and evil generation. You've got an adulterous heart. You got a love for false gods instead of the true God of the Bible, and you're not going to listen to matter. I mean, I could perform, you give me 20 miracles, I could perform all 20 right here today, right in front of your eyes, and you're going to keep on rejecting me. Jesus walked away. And the truth is that many of us are trying to get God to jump through hoops, but once He jumps through the hoops, if it's the answer that we don't want, we're still not going to listen. We're going to put another stipulation on Him. Okay, God? Let there be a parking place in front of Dunkin' Donut. It's not there. Well, I'll drive around a second time. Still not there. All right, God, I'll drive the third time. And we laugh at this, but I tell you what, I can go back in my Christian life and remember when I first got saved, when I did some of those dumb things. And when I didn't get what I wanted, I'd say, okay, God, I'll give you one more chance. All right, I'm really getting embarrassed, God. You didn't do it the second time, but you know, I really want this to happen, and I think you really do too. I'm hoping anyway. And God, I'll give you one more chance. Now, I'll tell you what, if you give God enough chances, eventually something's going to come together and you're probably going to get what you want. You know, I would call Fred and agree to this deal if Uncle Billy Bob calls me tomorrow between 1 and 4 in the afternoon. Okay? 1 and 4 goes by, and Uncle Billy Bob didn't call. All right, God, Uncle Billy Bob didn't call. He might have been busy, maybe he didn't get your message, and so I'll give you another day, God, to get him to do that tomorrow between 1 to 4. And so he calls at 12:45 instead. And you say, well, God, you know, 12:45, that's pretty close. Now, if you know, we sit back and we say, oh, people don't really do that. People really do that. And there's a reason why they do that. We're going to come back to that in a second here. But we're talking about how Satan will work, and he'll use this in our life if we're not careful. And Satan can use miracles. Here they were requesting miracles, and God was saying, no way, we're not walking down that road. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 7, and this one's a real telling passage. Will you look here? Matthew chapter number 7. This is one of the scariest of all. And an insightful one. Look at this. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, not everybody's going to heaven. God, I get that message. What else are you saying? Many will say to me, verse 22, in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Ooh. All right. And then, verse 23, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now watch what Jesus is saying. He's saying that there are going to be people who are going to claim to belong to Christ. And when they die and they stand before God, they're going to be shocked to find out they don't belong to God. There are going to be others who preach the gospel, prophesy. There are going to be people who are believing they're going to heaven, and one day they're going to stand before Almighty God in the judgment, and they're going to be shocked to find out they do not know God. They were never saved, even though they stood behind a pulpit, opened up a Bible, and claimed to be a Bible preacher. That's scary. But it gets deeper. There will be some who have cast out demons. He doesn't say acted like they cast out demons. He says cast out demons. They did it. There will be some who work miracles. Doesn't say they act like it. Doesn't say they fool people. Doesn't say it's sleight of hand trickery. They do it. And they will be shocked to find out they don't belong to God. Now, that's scary business. That ought to be enough to make you as a Christian step back and say, now, wait a minute, just because a miracle happens doesn't mean that everything that person's doing is endorsed by God. You say, well, how would we know? Okay, read on, verse 24 then. I'm glad you asked. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, because this is true, because there are so many people that are indeed deceived and working miracles and preaching and prophesying and saying they belong to God, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. What did it do? It fell not. Why? It was founded upon a rock. Well, now, what does this all mean? He says, verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now you say, what's all that about? Well, it's real simple. Jesus said, here you got folks over here who claim to belong to me and they aren't. And people over here who preach and claim to belong to me and they don't. And people who cast out demons and claim belong to me, and they don't. And people who are in the middle of working miracles and claiming they belong to me, and they don't. Therefore, you want to know how to tell whether they really belong to me? Let me tell you what the criteria is here. Do they listen to and build their house upon my sayings? We would say, in short, in our vernacular today, we would say they listen to and obey the Word of God. They stack up to what God says. They match up to the Bible. Just because it's a miracle doesn't mean, and I mean, everything from a miracle on down to the minor signs of it was a green car, so I thought that was God's will. I mean, all of this. We need to back off and say, look, we're not saying that God can't do anything like that. We're not saying that God would never do anything like that. But we are saying that just because it happened doesn't guarantee it came from God. So how do we know? How do we check it out? The answer Jesus tells us is to go to the Word of God. The Word of God becomes our test. The Word of God becomes our decider. The Word of God becomes the litmus paper that we stick in to make sure that whatever we're saying is God's leadership in this matter and God's will really came from God and not from our own carnal hearts wanting what we want out of life. Which brings us to the guidelines. You say, what are the guidelines? Don't you mean guidelines? No, guidelines. It's like driving down the road and you got these road signs, right? Because we're talking about signs, okay? And so you need these guard rails along the way. They're the guard lines, if you will, that guard you so you don't run over the edge and go down the cliff. I want to give you three of them. Number one, resist asking for a sign. I mean, if you go back in your Bible, there's only two people I can find that ever asked God for a sign that got it. Gideon and Hezekiah. Both of them asked God for a sign for one reason. They didn't believe God. They weren't sure it was God. They were just at the point of, I don't know if I accept. They were acting out of fear and not out of faith. God's people should walk by faith, not by fear. God has given us a sound mind, not a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love and joy. Love and... what is that? Given us a spirit of love and peace and power. There it is. Love and power and a sound mind. There it is. Out of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And verse number 7, I believe it is. And so, what God's given us is not a spirit of fear. Not given us a spirit of fear. And we ought not to operate in such a way. There are only three kinds of people here that ask for signs, all right? I'll give you these real quick. There's those that are faithless. The Pharisees and Sadducees. Give us a sign. We aren't going to believe it no matter what you do. We're going to charge you with some kind of trickery, sleight of hand if you do it. But we're going to demand you give us a sign. And then if you walk off, then we'll say, see, we knew he was a fake all along. That's how the Pharisees worked. And there are people like that today. You'll bump into atheists and agnostics today, and they're demanding of you, well, show me your Christianity, show me some miracle. And they aren't interested in the truth. They got their mind made up already, and there isn't any way that facts are even going to be able to change their mind. They've determined they're faithless, they're going to stay faithless, and Jesus didn't play ball with those kind of folks. He just said, hey, forget it. And you don't want to fall into that category, obviously, as a Christian. I mean, that just isn't even where we want to be as a Christian. All right, I don't even want to be there. Number two, there are those that are the fearful. There are those that are the faithless, but there are the fearful, the people like Gideon. You know, what if this really isn't God? What if it's my imagination? What if I'm doing the wrong thing? But the truth is, he's walking in fear and not in faith. And God's people don't belong there. God does not condone Gideon. You never find Jesus or anybody else in the Bible citing Gideon and saying, remember how Gideon used the fleece? That's the way you should find your leadership in your Christian life. You don't find anybody ever doing that in all the rest of the Word of God. Jesus never says, that was a good thing Gideon did. Jesus never even talked about it. I mean, he's ignored. Yet I know numbers of Christians. I know a lot of preachers who live a lot of their, make a lot of their decisions based on fleeces that they put out. If we only understood that fleeces are because of fear, not because of faith, we'd back away and say, wait a minute, God, that's not where I belong living. God's people don't belong living in fear. Third, you've got the faithless and you've got the fearful. There's a third group that often uses these, ask for a sign. God, give me a sign. And they're what I'll call the foolish. I've been there. Now, by foolish, I don't mean a fool, that they're not right with God. I just mean foolish as in they're dumb, ignorant, ill-informed. They think the way to get leadership from God is, well, I'll ask God for a sign. The truth is, the reason that people want a sign is because they're too lazy to build a relationship with God. Wouldn't it be easier if I could just ignore God all my life, and the only time I ever needed to have leadership, I'd just say, all right, God, if this is really from you, have a guy drive up here right now with $5,000 for me to be able to purchase this piece of equipment. Okay, God, you got 5 minutes. Hurry up. And God would then have this guy drive up, and he'd be in this brown car just like we had described, and the guy would look just like we had described, and he'd pull out $5,000 in cash just like we had described and hand it right over. Here, you need to buy that equipment. God sent me. Buy. Zip away. We'd say, man, I know that's from God. Amen. I mean, how many times you have $5,000 dropped off like that? Amen. But if God did that, what would you then do next time? You say, okay, God, do you want me to buy this or not? You'd be looking for God to do that again and again and again and again. Well, let me tell you, God's more interested in you not just demanding God from God what He needs to do and telling Him, hurry up and show me what you want. God, I want the Cliff Note Bible where I don't have to read the Word of God, don't have to fellowship with you, I don't have to pray. I just want to be able to call on you when I need you, and bang, you're on the spot, kind of like a genie in a bottle. I rub the side, and out pops the genie and says, okay, here's your three wishes, what do you want? And that's how we want God to be too often. We want God to be some kind of an instant responder that does what we want so that we don't have to read the Word and discern where He's at, and we don't have to come to know Him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could learn your spouse like that? I mean, if you could just kind of say, all right, spouse, tell me everything about you. Okay, got it all down. Now I know everything there is to know, and now I know you for the rest of my life. But it isn't that way, is it? You get to know your wife, and know your wife, and know your wife, and over a period of time, you get to know her better and better and better. Hopefully that's the case. And in time, you get to where you know this lady very well. And that's exactly what the Bible says. We need to learn to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Well, my friend, it's a growing knowledge. It's not a zip, all of a sudden, I know her and I know everything about her. Same way goes the other way around, ladies with the men. And you're sitting there and you're saying, okay, I got to build this relationship and it takes work. And boy, about time I think I got them figured out, then they do something that I didn't understand. And now, wow, I'm back to the starting board and got to put all these pieces together. And the truth is that we are very intricate people. And there are pieces to our puzzle that in all of our lives that change and move around with us. Now, watch this. God is is extremely complicated in that you and I will never be able to fully get God in our head and understand everything about Him. The good part about God is He isn't like your wife. He doesn't change from day to day. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. All right. And ladies, He isn't like your husband either. Amen. And He doesn't change from day to day. Praise the Lord for that. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I'm glad for that. But God is also so phenomenally immense that I can't begin to fully understand God. That's why studying this book and learning from God as He's speaking to me out of this book becomes a lifelong pursuit that'll never be fully finished or understood until I'm with the Lord in heaven. That's why I can still read this book, you know, 36 years after I got saved, I can still read this book, and it's more interesting and more fresh to me today than it was when I got saved. Well, how can that be? Because, my friend, there's so much of God to be revealed in this book, I haven't even begun to scratch the surface as I've studied it. And so I need to resist asking for a sign. I need to realize that signs don't ensure that I'm going to believe. They don't ensure that I'm going to respond right to God any more than a sign ensures that somebody that's lost will get saved. You know, it's like the rich man in hell. He asked for a sign. He asked for somebody that was dead, Lazarus specifically, to go back and preach to his brethren. Then they'll believe. And what did Abram say? He said, nothing doing. If he went back to them from the dead, they wouldn't believe. Even though one raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe. Wow, is that powerful? And my friend, the truth is, Jesus did raise from the dead, and there are many people who still reject that miracle, and that's the height of all miracles. So you and I need to be careful about asking for signs. Just don't ask for them. You don't need them. Now we're going to get to why in a moment. Number two, require signs to have verifying scripture. See, if the sign is from God, then it will agree with this book. And if it doesn't agree with this book, then it's not from God. Because now watch, you got God who can work signs and miracles or supernatural events, extraordinary events. You've also got the devil who can coordinate those things. How do I know which one did which? Well, I got this feeling. Well, we're going to talk about feelings eventually too, all right? Be careful about feelings. But it's not a feeling. It's what does the Scripture say? What saith the Word of God? That's where we need to get to as a Christian, in our Christian life. And so we say, I don't want any new revelation. You know, God isn't writing the Bible anymore. He's finished. He's written everything that we need. In fact, He's written more than what we can understand. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 13, read this with me here. Or maybe I'll just read it to you quickly here. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. You've read this before. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now what is it that Moses is saying? He's saying, listen, there may be some guy pop up in the middle of our nation one day, and he claims to be a prophet. He claims to be from God. And then he's going to work a miracle among you. And when he does the miracle, everybody's mouth is going to drop to the ground, your eyes are going to bug out, and you're going to be saying, wow, what's God showing you? And then he's going to say, God has shown me that we need to go and worship this other God for right now. It's just the best thing for us to do. It'll be good for our lives. Fill in the blank for whatever reasons, all right? And Moses says, if they tell you that, they're lying. Don't you dare follow them. Now, why would Moses, of all people, why would Moses put such a statement in here that somebody might come along working miracles and tell you to follow a wrong God? Because he expected that it might happen. It is possible for people to work miracles that don't belong to God. It is possible for people to work miracles, and the miracle look like it's so stupendous that people say, I need to follow this guy. And now watch, the test is he telling you to follow God and follow what God teaches? The test becomes the Scriptures. So if I'm going to worry about a sign at all. A sign, I didn't ask for a sign, but God allows some supernatural thing to happen or some extraordinary thing. Maybe it's not a supernatural thing, not in the class of a miracle, but it's an extraordinary happening. And I say, wow, you know, I'm driving down the road, I'm praying about moving to Arkansas, and I'm driving down the road and there's an Arkansas plate in front of me. Oh, boy, that's unusual. I turn the corner, go down the road a little ways, and all of a sudden, oh, man, another Arkansas plate. Drive down the road a little ways further, and there's a Razorback fan with his shirt on right there. Whoa, now is that a sign or what? Amen. And then I come to church, and the preacher's up there talking about the will of God, and he said, Arkansas, and I've been praying about going to Arkansas. This must be God, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. How do you interpret it becomes the question. And you interpret it. Watch this. You always interpret it. You didn't ask for a sign, but all of a sudden these strange things are happening and you're saying, how do I know if this is God or not? You always require Scripture to confirm the thing, the sign. I just saw that. The sign, all right? Chris must have retyped that after I did and he messed it up. So, all right. Oh, my. But anyway, a sign, maybe that's a sign right there. Some of you have been praying. It's a sign for me to sing. Amen. Now you know that's not of the Lord, right? Okay. You see how you can take a sign and turn it into, in your own interpretation, into whatever you want to make it? That's why we need the confirmation of the Word of God. Not the sign. Now, again, please understand, I am not saying God could never do something unusual, like you're driving down the road, you see an Arkansas plate, you've been praying about moving to Arkansas, and maybe God would use some of that to stir you up and think about and pray about. That's very possible. It's also possible, though, that the devil could bring that license plate in front of you. So you need to be looking not for these signs to prove this is God's will. You need to be looking for Scripture to determine the will of God. Third and last, we need to reverence the Scriptures and not the signs. Yeah. Now, when I say this, what I mean is sometimes people will say they believe the Word of God and the Word of God is more important than anything else. But when a sign happens, quote unquote, and of course it's their interpretation of the sign ultimately, they take their sign to be more important to them than the Scripture itself. I've seen people before, they've argued with me about, well, I know this is what God wants me to do because thus and thus happened in my life. Right. Wait a minute, let me show you what the Bible says. Yeah, I understand that's what the Bible says, but don't you understand this is what happened to me? I know that's what happened to you, but what happened to you doesn't agree with what the Bible says. Maybe there's another interpretation to what happened to you than what you're giving it. But see, quite often, and we led off in this particular key as we were talking about avoiding deception, remember, we led off with this thought from sales. People determine what they're going to buy based on their emotions, and then they use their logic, their reasoning, to justify what they wanted all along. And Christians, if we're not careful, we can get so caught up with the sign because we've interpreted the sign to be telling us to do what we want to do anyway, that we elevate the sign above the Scriptures and we miss what God's Word is saying plainly for us to do. I think it's a very dangerous place to be. Do you know that a sign does not prove God's presence? It does not disprove God's presence, the lack of it. For instance, if a sign proves the presence of God, what do you do with the miracles that Pharaoh's magicians were able to perform? If it proves the presence of God, what do you do with the folks that Jesus talked about that'll work these miracles who don't belong to Christ? A sign doesn't prove the presence of God. Let me give you the flip side. A lack of a sign doesn't prove that God isn't present either. John the Baptist, did he ever perform a miracle? The Bible says no. Never performed a miracle. What did Jesus say about him? What kind of man was he? Greatest that ever lived. Jesus' opinion. I'd bank on that one pretty well, wouldn't you? Okay, Jesus, I'll take that. He never performed a miracle. So if you and I are walking around saying, I got to have this sign, I got to have that sign, and your signs are dying down and things aren't happening like they used to and not giving you the chills and the goosey bumps and all the rest, you're saying, boy, I wonder if God's really working with me anymore. Let me just tell you right now, God doesn't have to work in the realm of signs. God probably doesn't work in the realm of signs near as much as a lot of us would like for Him to, because we want the cliff note way to find God's will so we can get out of the labor of spending time with the Lord and building a relationship. Turn to the book of Titus with me, if you will, chapter number 2. I'll tell you a story. About a year and a half ago, David got saved over in South Africa, the fellow that George, my son, is working with over there and been discipling. He's not been saved real long. I mean, obviously, a year and a half isn't a real long time. But he's been pouring his life into him and just really praying that God would multiply the ministry out of that. And out of that now, there's another fellow by the name of Fels, who David has been discipling. He won him to Christ just a matter of a few months back. And now Fels, a couple months back, and now Fels is being discipled by him. Now, you got to understand a little bit about Fels' background. Fels comes out of ancestor worship. He's had demonic involvement in his life. I mean, very oppressive stuff. And he's seen miraculous things happen in his life. And in the setting of ancestor worship, dreams mean something. Whenever you have a dream, you'd take it to the shaman, and he would then tell you what it means. You'd pay him money, etc., and they'd interpret them for you. Well, Fels had a dream here. He hadn't had a dream in quite a while. He'd gotten saved and just seemed like the dreams had gone away. And then all of a sudden, a dream popped into his head, and it was there. And Fels was a little bothered by that. He's a baby Christian, not been saved any length of time. And so he asked David, you know, what about this dream? And David had just kind of pushed it off, and we'll deal with that later. Let's deal with what the Bible says. Just kept bringing back the Word of God. This last week, Fels said, listen, he said, I'm ready to put the whole ancestor worship behind me. I want to burn all the articles that are involved in demon worship, and that's what he's understood now that it is, and he wants to burn it all. They're going to have a public ceremony, and he's going to get baptized and follow the Lord in baptism. It's pretty exciting to watch all this unfold, because it's going to cost him a good deal, because he lives in his mother's home. He's like 32 years of age. And lives at his mother's house. But if he goes and burns this stuff, it's not going to make things real warm receptivity at the house, because his whole family's caught up in this ancestor worship. So he said, I need to know one thing. What do I do with this dream, David? You know, I got this dream. I don't know what it means. I don't know exactly how to deal with it as a Christian. What do I do? David thought for a moment, and he said, Fels, let me show you what you need to do. Here's what he did. Book of Titus, chapter number 2, verse number 1. He turned him here. And he said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And he said, Fels, it's this simple. Let's suppose your dream is not from God. Just suppose for a minute. Then what you ought to be talking about is not your dream. You ought to be talking about the Word of God. Now, let's suppose your dream is from God. Let's suppose it was. And you want to find out what the dream's about. Where would you go? You'd have to go to where sound doctrine is. You'd have to go to the Word of God to find out. Then he said, but if the dream is from God, even if you get the interpretation and figure it all out, You shouldn't be talking about your dream because your dream isn't sound doctrine. You should be talking about the Bible because that's the only place sound doctrine is found. That was last Thursday. This is from a guy, a year and a half old in the Lord. He calls George, all excited. He said, "Marudy, let me tell you what I did." And so he's explaining all this to George. George calls me. He says, "Dad, let me tell you what he just said." He said, "I've never heard this explanation on how to handle this kind of thing before, but," he said, "this is about as good as I've ever heard." From a baby Christian. I don't know how baby. Maybe grown further than a lot of us, huh? But he's right on the mark. What we need to exalt is the Scriptures, not the signs. Exalt the Word of God. Because, my friend, the Word of God is where sound doctrine is found. So instead of looking for signs and praying for signs, let's learn how to rightly handle the Word of truth.
Amen.
We've got two more deceptive signs that I want to, or deceptive methods that Satan uses, I want to talk about before we close this out. Not today, all right? You can relax, all right? But then I want to move in from there into the rest of the keys. And one of the keys that we're going to deal with, and I've been mentioning this along the way, I'm hoping to whet your appetite a little bit, but it really is the key to all of this. It's a major, major key that unlocks the door. It's almost the master key. And it's called sound mind principle. And I want to share that with you because I believe it's the answer that many people need to be able to understand how to get to discerning the will of God in their life. And I believe it'll be a real help to you. But first, we've got to deal with some of these deceptive measures that Satan uses to get us out of the will of God so that we're alert to what God is really doing. Father, thank you for meeting with us this afternoon. Lord, indeed, as we think about the need of drawing near to you, we realize that sometimes we want to take the shortcut method and we just want to have you pop up some kind of a spectacular happening and we'll be able to just follow it. Lord, we also realize that everything that glitters isn't gold and everything that happens in the way of the supernatural isn't necessarily from you. Help us to be very wise as God's people, wise enough to recognize that as well as you can work miracles, Satan can too. And Lord, we need to be wise as serpents, indeed harmless as doves, but Lord, we need to be careful, careful that we search the Scriptures and search them daily. And let the Word of God become the determination of what truth is and what truth isn't. Lord, help us, I pray, not to fall prey to the devices of Satan in this area of signs. And help us instead to be very careful to stick to the Word of God and interpret that which happens around us based on what you say. With heads bowed and eyes closed, this afternoon, I'm going to ask the pianist to play the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way." We're just going to take a few moments here to talk with the Lord. Maybe this morning, maybe this afternoon, you just need to come to a place of saying, "Lord, you know, I sometimes put conditions on you. I'm looking for those parking places or that red car driving down the road or green car. And God, what I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to get by without having to get to know you well, without searching the Scriptures." Maybe what you need to do is just say, "Lord, I'm ready to set that stuff aside and start looking for a real relationship, walking with you in a way that you can have access to my heart and my life, and I get to know you well enough to understand your ways in this world." Maybe this morning you're praying about some specific area in your life. Why don't you ask God, instead of some sign to happen, that God would help you find wisdom in the Word of God that would give you clear direction. Now, God spoke to you this afternoon, and I would encourage you to talk with Him right where you are. If you want to come and kneel and pray, you may do that as well. We're just going to take a few moments, talk with the Lord. We're not going to sing. We're going to give the Lord time to just speak to our hearts. And we really ought to thank Him today that He's been so clear as to give us a completed Bible with all the truth that's needed for life and godliness. It's there. And maybe we need to apologize for not accessing it as much as we should.